Okay, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. What does he want? It's the truth among that's going to be ministered in love. See, faith and love out of a pure heart. A lot of people talk about love. Remember, much of the teaching today is love and unity, and it's false because they've done away with truth and holiness. So it's a doctrine of the devil. See, a lot of this ecumenicalism, you know, you hear this often. It sounds good. Well, let's just love one another and lay aside doctrine. If you lay aside doctrine, you're going to hell. Very simple, because God doesn't lay aside doctrine. See, it sounds good, though, don't it? No. We hold to the word of truth, and that will create disunity. But not among true brothers and sisters. Among the carnal and the false and the worldly, it will create problems. And when the majority of the professing Christians are in that category, you're going to cause problems. You're going to have problems at times because you're not going to fit in with the masses. There's when you're going to suffer for your faith, and you're going to find out what kind of Christianity you have. Okay, let's go on. Grow up. He wants us to grow up unto Christ. Okay, well, let me read and then I'll back up. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This is the temple, the church at work. All the ministries working, edifying, giving what's lacking, adding to. This is the work of the ministry. You know, the body of Christ is to go on and mature. We are a living temple, Peter said. Lively stones that are growing up for a habitation of the Lord, and he's to inhabit us now. See? But there's conditions for him inhabiting his people. And there are certain conditions he will leave the temple and the individual. Jesus talked about the branches being cast aside when they cease to bear fruit. He'll take that block out eventually and remove it. Because it will not work for the edification of the body. It'll be spots in your love feast. See, that's what they call them. And Jesus, through John, said what? And he's coming for a church without spot or wrinkle. He's not coming for worldly, carnal, self-seeking, so-called Christians. They're not Christians. They're backsliders, or they never had the truth. And they're not going when the Lord comes, and they're not going when they drop dead. They're not going to make it. And so we need to know what the truth says on this matter. Okay, I'll give you a scripture that's just interesting before we go on. Exodus. You don't have to believe me. Some teach it. It's a good analogy, even if it's not literal. It gives you something to think about sometime. Remember, all of the tabernacle were patterns and teachings, not only of Christ, but of the church and the mysteries. Everything that Moses did, they had meanings to these feasts and these symbols. And Christ and the church fulfilled these. And we can see the thing hidden. We can see the symbols. Okay, look at Exodus 26. First of all, the fivefold ministries, remember, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teaching. For what? The maturing of the saints, to build the temple of the Lord. Now look down here what was commanded, 26. And you shall make bars of acacia wood, five for the boards on one side of the tabernacle, five bars toward the other side of the tabernacle, and five boards for the side of the tabernacle on the westward side. The middle bar shall pass through the midst of the boards from end to end. From end to end. People say, well, isn't that interesting? Well, it's interesting, the boards. These were the boards. There was three sides to it, 25 cubits, and then there was the veil. This was the Holy of Holies. There were planks of wood, acacia wood. Wood symbolizes humanity. It's interesting. They were overlaid with gold. Gold symbolizes divinity. Who are we talking about now? This is Christ, the Holy of Holies. We've entered in behind the veil. But he is the head above the throne. We are what? We're the body. These planks can symbolize the members of his temple, the body of Christ. We are a temple being built. And what do the five bars do? They keep the planks together. They keep them from friction. They keep them upright. They were placed upright. Two at the top, one in the middle, two at the bottom. And it kept this structure in perfect order. And so again, you can almost see the church in the tabernacle, in the temple. Overlaid, what are we? through Christ, we are His body. He is the divine and the human. We see both of Him. Same as the mercy seat. Remember the ark. The ark was made of wood, same wood, and overlaid with gold. And the scripture says He is our mercy seat. Interesting. The only thing that didn't have wood in it, overlaid with gold, was the lid. And it was solid gold, I believe. And it kept. It was God. See, it's showing that grace came from God. But so you see Christ in the tabernacle. You see the symbol of Christ. And you see the church. It was called the Old Testament church. So I thought, even if you don't believe that, it's very interesting, isn't it? That'll give you something to think about. Okay, go back to Ephesians. I told you we're going to come back to babies now. Let me give you something. You hear a lot of talk about baby Christians, baby Christians. Did you know the word baby Christian and milk of the word is only used a total of about 10 times? So it isn't as important as most people keep talking about. More is talked about maturity than babies. And don't associate baby Christians with these innocent things. This is not how Scripture presents a lot of it. You're going to see something interesting. You're going to find one clear Scripture of what a true babe is, and every time he mentions the other babes, he calls them carnal, and he's displeased with them. He's not complimenting them. See? It ain't little babies like you think. Baby Christians are not sinning Christians. You're going to find something interesting. Okay? Go to 1 Peter, after James. Go to chapter 1, verse 23 first. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Then go to chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, what reason? Because you've been born again and you receive the gospel. What are you? He's going to tell you what you are. But notice before he does what he's saying. Because you've been born again by the living word, therefore, for this reason, he's going to tell you something. Lay aside all malice, ill will, guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. He didn't expect baby Christians to be doing this. Isn't this astounding? He didn't expect this. A baby Christians. And notice what he says. Next verse. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow up to salvation is what it means. That you will grow up to maturity is basically the implication here. But you will grow up thereby. So what is he saying? A newborn baby is to desire the milk of the word. That for what reason? That he will grow. He's not to stay a baby. You hear people say, get out and witness, get out and do. The scripture never tells a baby Christian do anything but drink the milk of the word. Isn't this astounding? Why? Because you're not equipped to do ministry. You don't put babies out in the yard weeding your yard. You don't let them run errands for you. See, it's a fallacy. You think, well, if I keep them busy, that was not scriptural way. Paul said, no novice is to be given any place of authority. You don't trust them with anything. Their job is to grow on the milk before they do anything. And the sad thing is these people do everything but labor in the word and prayer, and that's why they never grow, and that's why they die. And the stupid pastors and ministers are too stupid to realize this because God ain't talking to them. And the blood's going to be on their hands for allowing it. That's why I say you're not going to stay a baby Christian for 5 and 10 years. You got the wrong gospel or you're disobedient to the Lord. Because if you drank the true gospel, you'll grow. And you'll bear much fruit. And you won't stay a baby. Okay, now we're going to go to a few scriptures of what happens to you. And what he called the kind of babes he was not pleased with and what the consequences were. Go to 1 Corinthians. Scripture checks scripture. That's what it means to rightly handle. It bears witness to itself. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 1 through 3. And brethren, I could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. And notice, he's not complimenting them. 1 Peter is the only compliment you'll get. I fed you with milk and not with solid root food. For until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. Why? Because something's wrong with you. There's nothing wrong with God's word. Something's wrong with you. When he uses the word carnal here, he means you walk as men. Carnal meant earthly. You're acting like earthly people. And then he proceeds to tell him some of the things he didn't like. But he never mentions any gross sin, even in that case. He said, one of you thinks, you know, I'm a Presbyterian, I'm a Nazarene, you're proud of this. He says, you're childish. Don't you know there's only one church? See, there's no pride. God isn't looking. God is colorblind. Denominations are man-made. God has nothing to do with them. It's when two and three Christians get together and serve him, that's what he calls a church. He ain't interested in all that. If your church serves the Lord, fine. But if it emphasizes certain scriptures above all of God's word, then it's carnal. It's worldly and isn't going anywhere. And the Holy Spirit's going to say, hey, I got other things to do. You're not going to box him in by your little rules. You know, you see, I've been in churches, you got to do this and God, and you sit there and look and say, what is this silly stuff? You know. Well, you can't teach in our church unless you speak in tongues. I said, yeah, but some of your people I know speaking in tongues sleep with their neighbor's wife, and yet they can teach? Foolishness. Foolishness. Carnal, worldly. Okay, so again, what is he saying? You're not able. The implication is you should be, because I've been feeding you. And you should go on into maturity, and you're not. Why? Because you're carnal. Now, it's interesting, over in Peter, he didn't call them carnal. He complimented them. He said, desire the sincere milk of the word that you'll grow. He had no reproof for them. He simply said, you know, you've laid aside wickedness and that. You've gotten away because you're born again. Those who Christ have crucified. Christian babies are not sinning Christians. That's false doctrine. Baby Christians don't live in adultery, lying, stealing. They're backsliders or they got the wrong gospel. Call it what it is because the scripture won't validate it. You know why they call them baby Christians? Because they gave them a false gospel in the first place. Getting three steps to Jesus, seven steps, didn't give them nothing else because they didn't give them the whole counsel of God and it wasn't the word of God. Just accept the Lord. Scripture don't just accept the Lord. It talks about repentance and mourning over your sin and turning from it. See, they take one scripture out of context and they don't read the whole context. You know? So many people believe in a false gospel. And that's why you're not seeing any fruit, because they're not even babies. But you're going to see a group that are and that backslide, and God is not pleased with them, and he warns about the death that's going to follow them. So the scripture doesn't use the carnal babe as someone to be pitied. You always see harshness used and a warning given to them. So he's saying something's wrong with you and you refuse to go on with God, and I'm not putting up with it. See that? You refuse to do what? Bear fruit. And Jesus says, and if you don't bear fruit, and you're not going to bear fruit unless you drink the milk of the word and stay with Jesus, something's going to happen to you. Let's go on. I'll give you one more, though. Hebrews, about a baby Christian that's carnal. You like that word? Carnal simply means earthly, of the earth. Yet Paul went a step further and said, to be carnal-minded is death. And he meant spiritual death. So that's nothing to be complimented for, is it? Hebrews 5, we were in this recently. I'll read it briefly. Verse 11 through 14. The high priest Melchizedek, and he's talking about the spiritual things, and he said, of whom we have much to say. And it's hard to explain. Now, why is Paul finding this hard to explain? Since you have become dull of hearing. So who's he talking to? Somebody was moving along, and then all of a sudden they became dull. He's not complimenting them. Something's happened to your spiritual senses. You're being blinded like Laodicea. See, Laodicea said, we are okay. And he says, you're blind and don't even know it. So this is what was happening to him. He says, something's happened to your spiritual sight. Your eyes are being put out. That's what a lie does. That's what a lie does. Okay, notice what he says. And you have need of someone to teach you again the first principles of the words of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. He's disappointed with them. If you keep reading the context and go further, he has a strong warning for what's going to happen to him. But he says, something's wrong with you. You should have grown up by now. You should be going on by now, and you're not. And something's wrong, okay? And notice what he says here, the first principles. You know what one of the first principles was? He named six of them. If you understood from the beginning, and you weren't lied to, you'd understand that you're not your own and you were bought with a price. And when you consented to come to Jesus, you gave up the right to your life. So how can you spend all your days asking God to bless you in this world and make you happy, healthy, and wealthy and give you everything you want when Jesus said if you find your life, you're going to lose it eternally? He says, but if you lose your life, that was the first principle of becoming a Christian. You must give up your life to follow me. Not only must you hate your mother and father and your wife and your children, it means in preference to me, everything's hate. He said, but you have to hate your own life. You have to take up your cross. That was the beginning of Christianity. Now, if you preach that, not many people get saved. So see what has happened today? The modern evangelist has lowered the standards. Just accept the Lord. Just believe mentally Jesus is the Son of God. The devils believe it and tremble. We've got 2 billion people in the world that claim to be Christians and they're on their way to hell. And they all believe Jesus is the Son of God and died on the cross and resurrected. And they're on their way to hell. And they're going to say, Lord, Lord. And he's going to say, you're cursed to my Father and I don't know you. But they're giving mental assent. But they're not following him and obeying him. And he says, why do you call me Lord if you don't do what I tell you? See, that's the first principle. To come to the Lord, you must give up your life and exchange it for mine. And today the gospel is come to Jesus and he's going to meet all your needs and make you happy and Jesus cares. And they take all the covenant promises and they twist them. You know, he's going to do this. You know, he says you can go to the cross daily. Cross means death. You're going to give up your life. And they're running to God so that he can bless their old man and give them their covetous desires. And they run to God. And James says what? You ask and have not. You have not because you don't ask. And some of them are smart enough not to ask. He says, because your motives are wrong when you ask God. You're always asking for me, me, me. You're self-seeking. You want God to bless you in your work and he won't do it. He's going to crucify you and that old man. He says, you're mine. You don't have a right to run your life. So what do you mean you want to be happy in this life? You can either be happy in me or you can go to hell. That's what he means. He only has an interest in the new man. He has no interest in the old man. And why the natural and the old man and the natural old woman, they're always self-seeking. And James says it's not only of the earth, it's diabolical. It's a demon spirit behind it. If you're into self-seeking, what was the first sin? 2 sins came up. Covetousness and pride. You know what pride is? Independence. We Americans are in sin. We want to be independent. That was the first sin, greatly. Pride. Covetous. He coveted God's throne and who God was, Lucifer did. He was the light bearer. And he wanted to be God. And God cast him out for his covetousness. See? He didn't want to be the light bearer and he wasn't. He became the prince of... He could no longer depend on God. We have to what? Without Jesus, you can do nothing. See, we have to. But he ain't going to bless the old man. He is not going to answer your prayers and your needs unless they're relative to his will and his kingdom and his purposes. And the first of the Lord's prayer is what? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And everything these people are asking is they don't even care if it's God's will. Give it to me anyway. I want it. And it's my right as a king's kid. These blasphemous bumper stickers. I'm on the top and not the bottom. What arrogance. Where's the humility? Where's the humbleness? They are of this world. And trained in covetous practices. That's how they get people. Promise them gimmicks and lies. I worked with these ministries. I can prove it. More people give if you give them something. Give them a trinket. Give them somebody's prayer tent cut up into little squares. And they'll give you more money. The only reason for giving is God's called you or you've done it from a pure heart. If any other reason, God says it stinks to me. You don't accept it. So all these people are giving to get because they're self-seeking and covetousness. And Paul said no covetous person is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. So whatever your desires are that are natural and in this world, you better subject them to the Holy Spirit and see whether he approves. Otherwise, you're in trouble. They don't teach you that. See? They won't teach you that. Okay, real briefly, go on. He says, what? You don't need solid food. For everyone who partakes of the milk is untrained, is unskilled, is not discipled properly in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, those who are what? Mature. And by reason of use, their spiritual senses have been exercised to discern good and evil. You would not fall for these stupid self-seeking teachings if you were mature. You'd say, that don't do nothing but appeal to the old man. Promising you what you can get yourself in the world if you work hard enough. Why should God give you the world? He told you to give the world up. See, it's a lie. He says he's able to make all grace abound for what he's doing. And even if you have money, no scripture in the New Testament encourages being rich for a Christian. Every case, it gives a warning if you just happen to have it. And the warning of, you better, you're a steward of it, and it's not yours to live in luxury and waste on yourself. Well, that blows the prosperity doctrine right there. And I've dealt with them. Well, you don't understand. I give 20%. I don't give if you give 80%. You're still covetous and self-seeking. And you still want to do with it, and you say it's yours. This is God, and this is mine. No. This is God's, and this is God's, and this is God's, and this is God. And nothing you have is yours, if you understand stewardship. They think they're going to buy God off. Rich young ruler tried it. He did all kinds of wonderful good things. And he wanted to be complete and perfect and go to heaven. And Jesus said, you only lack one thing. I bet you that encouraged him. He said, you only lack one thing. How'd you like for God to say that? You only lack one thing. You think, oh, praise the Lord, I only lack one thing. Go and sell everything you have and take up the cross and follow me. And he said he couldn't do it because he had much riches. And he went away sorrowful. But he honored his mother and his father, and he gave to people, and he did good. But it wasn't enough. See, God always goes after idolatry. But see, some people, like we say, Zacchaeus, short little fellow, tax collector, everybody hated him. Everybody assumed he was a thief. And when Jesus comes along, he had to climb a tree to look at him. And Jesus said, come on down, I'm going to eat with you. He invited himself because he knew he had money. And he knew he was willing. And he knew he could afford to feed 12 of his disciples with him. He didn't impose on no poor widow. And he said, come on now. He said, I'm going to eat with you today. I'm going to eat with you today. And he said, what? What does he say? He immediately says, Master, if I've stolen anything from anybody, that if tells me he was not a thief. Every other tax collector may have been. He said, if I've stolen anything, I'll pay back four times. That's what the law required. And he said, I give half of what I have to the poor. And Jesus didn't say to him, no, I want it all. Jesus turned around and looked at the people and said, this is truly a son of Abraham. Today he would say, this is a true Christian. He made him worth $5 million. And God didn't care about the $2.5 million. Why? Money had no hold on him. And if Jesus had said to him, I want it all, he would have said, okay, after we eat, you get it all. See, it had no hold on him. See, that's why God always goes for the idols. And says, you that would be rich are going to fall into many hurtful lusts that drown men in hell. Most people and most Christians who want money have no business wanting it because they can't handle what they got. And they're a lousy steward of what they already have. And if you're not faithful in little, you're going to be judged more severely for the more. Learn to be faithful what you have. And then he says, if riches increase, don't set your heart on them. It means use it within God's moderation. Use it, but don't be extravagant. Don't be stingy. He talks about it, but it's interesting. He never gives one compliment to go seek money. He simply says, if you find yourself in this state, then you better watch what you do with it. Isn't that astounding? God was not into that. He told the Christians, you are poor, most of them. He said, but you're rich in faith. Isn't this astounding? The greatest compliment he gave the most suffering church in Revelation was what? You are in deep poverty, but you're rich. And the most self-seeking church that thought it was a prosperity church, I can guarantee you that, said, we have need of nothing. We're rich. And you know what he said to them? He says, you're blind and naked and don't even know it. You don't even have the righteousness. You're not a Christian anymore. You're losing it. He said, buy of me gold tried in the fire. He's saying, what, you haven't proven your Christianity. And you're so blind, you don't even know you're lost. Notice the two churches. The one he gave the greatest compliment is, you're in deep poverty, but you're rich. He hasn't changed. The false teachers who change and twist scripture. Okay, going back. So those two scriptures there are referring to what you would call the carnal babe. They haven't done what he told them. They should have been desiring the milk of the word and growing up, and they're not. They're not. And there's reasons they're not. Go to Matthew. I'll show you a group of these. Show you the consequences if you won't grow up in the Lord. Remember, there's no going back. Matthew 13. Verse 20 and 21. But he who received the seed on the stony place, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Let me give you a little secret. They were born again. When the gospel was preached to them, they received it with what? Joy. They received it. Didn't say they'd have rejected it. He's talking about baby Christians here that didn't stay babies and they didn't go on. Watch. Yet, he had no root in himself. He didn't go deep. But endures only for a while, a little while. For when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he what? Stumbles. Why? If he had desired the sincere milk of the word, he would have prepared himself for trouble and understood the cost of discipleship and what it meant to be a Christian. But he didn't believe this. He believed those who said God's going to make you healthy and wealthy, and when you leave your house to go to work, the angels are going to guard all of your stuff. Silliness. And I'd plead the blood over my house and the oil. Silliness. You're the only thing he's going to anoint. He don't anoint and protect objects. Jesus already spoke on the subject. He said, don't lay up treasure on earth where men break through and steal. So if you like things and you're not covetous and within moderation, you can have nice things within moderation. That's nice. But when the thieves break in and steal it, don't lose your salvation over it, because Jesus already said you probably shouldn't have done it in the first place. You just say, well, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Or the Lord giveth and the devil taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. See, it shouldn't affect you at all. When prosperity people stop prospering, they backslide, because their God is mammon. Their God is money. That's why. They can't endure. The Hebrews, it cost them everything. They were losing many things. It says, you allowed the spoiling of your goods. They gave up a lot and lost a lot for their Christianity in the Roman world. When you declared yourself a Christian back then, at this time, it was open season on you, and they could come into your house and steal everything from you, because you were an outlaw. Yeah. Could we do that today? Okay. Because what? They had no root. Why didn't they have no root? Because they wouldn't drink the milk of the word. What was the milk of the word? They wouldn't understand what Jesus said from the beginning. He told his disciples, you're going to be persecuted and suffer for my name's sake, and I'm telling you this now, so when it comes, you won't be offended in me. See, if you're prepared for it, you won't be offended. You'll say, I've got to drink the milk of the word and get grace to endure trials. They didn't do it. And they fell when it came. How did they fall? Go back to Luke. Luke chapter 6. Look at verses 47, maybe to 49. Whosoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you what he's like. He is like a man building a house and has dug deep. The baby Christian, he didn't dig deep. That was his problem. He didn't get grounded. And why? What was the purpose? He's telling you the purpose why you have to dig deep. You cannot dig deep until you get the milk of the word and you understand what basic Christianity is. That you have to give up your life, and to serve the Lord, you're going to have to suffer. And then once you come to that conclusion, then you're going to have to get grace to suffer. That's the purpose of the Spirit's infilling. Not so you can speak in tongues, so you can endure and be bold under troubles. That's the purpose. Okay, notice what he says. And he is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. What was the rock? The Word of God. Laid the Word right. See, the baby Christian is to drink the milk so he understands what the basic true Christianity is. I've come to the Lord. I'm not my own. He's mine. I've got to give up everything and he'll give me the grace to do it. But I got to get it and I got to be prepared for this. You know? He said, think I've come to bring peace? He said, I've come to bring a sword. I've come to separate and cause problems. The truth causes problems. You got liars telling you he's going to save your family. God never promised that. That's a scripture out of context. He'll save anybody who repents, but he is no respecter of persons. And he don't like your kids no more than he likes anybody else's kids. He likes them all. He's no respecter of persons. See, a lot of these are lying teachings that appeal to your selfish nature. Because you want your kids saved, like they say, God save us for and no more. Because you're selfish. And God's not selfish. And he's not a respecter of persons. And as we mature, we become like God. And we don't become respecters of persons. And we don't put things out of their proportion. Don't matter if they're family or not, you die to it. That's where there's going to be tears. You're going to lose some of your family. And some of them are going to be lost. And you might as well face this fact, because the scripture teaches it. Okay, and when the flood came, now what was the problem with the other one? They endured for a while. But when trials came, what happened? They fell immediately. Why did they fail? Because they didn't understand and get grounded that this was going to happen. Jesus didn't say when it comes. He said it was going to come. Every true Christian is going to be tested for loyalty. Everyone. Consistently. You're on probation until you leave this world. Let me tell you something. You have to not only be called and chosen, you have to be faithful to the end. Jesus said you have to be an overcomer. To every seven church, he said, I know your works, and he ended with what? To he that overcometh. He mentioned nothing about grace there. Isn't that astounding? Only mentions faith once or twice. But he mentioned overcoming every time. And this was to the people that he was giving them a promise. If you overcome, this is what I'll give you. And the implication, if you don't overcome, you won't make it. So he talked about persistence, continuing with the Lord. Okay, notice what he says here. And when the flood arose, and the stream beat hard against the house, it could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock, on the word of God. You were prepared for it. Peter didn't. Jesus said, pray that you enter not into temptation, Peter. I'm going into the garden, and the prince of this world has nothing in me, but he's going to try something. Pray that you enter not into temptation. He did not prepare himself and take Jesus' warning. Remember, a few hours later, he pulls a sword out when they came to take Jesus. He says, I'll kill them all. He was bold. But see, he didn't know the spiritual things. He didn't understand spiritual things. Jesus knew he was going to meet with Satan in the garden, and his boldness wasn't going to be nothing against him. He said, pray that you enter not into temptation. Get strength. Jesus prayed and got it. The angel came and strengthened him. Peter fell. See, they didn't take the warning seriously. And he was sifted, as Jesus said was going to happen. See, it didn't have to happen. Simply it had to happen because Jesus saw it. But he told Peter, pray that you enter not. And he wouldn't. He slept. And he was defeated because he didn't take God's word seriously and take the warning seriously. And notice what he said. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat strongly. And immediately it fell, and great was the fall thereof. And see, these baby Christians are being taught, and they want to believe, God's going to bless me no matter what happens, and it's all grace, and I just don't have to do nothing, and I can just skip through town. Scripture didn't teach that. I can just skip along like a child. And then Satan comes along with that baseball bat, and boom, because he says, I've got an idiot. Put on the whole armor of God that you will be able to stand in the day of what? Evil. Because he said Satan goes about as a roaring lion seeking him, and he looks for the idiots and the weak. Who does the lion go after? The sick and the weak and the young. Because they're stupid and weak, and they're not learned and taught yet. That's the one he goes after first. But he said, having done all to stand, when you mature, you understand he's coming, and you prepare yourself for him. And then Paul said, and having done all, stand. It means when the battle's over, the devil walks away and says, I'll see you another time. And you sit there and say, yeah, you didn't this time, did you? Because why? You were prepared. And you took seriously that he was going to come. So he's telling us this is what's going to happen. Go back to James. You say, how can you get so much out of James? I go into James every week and use the same scripture 15 different times, huh? Well, because there's so much there. James and Paul are in perfect agreement. No schism there. What happens to baby Christians if they don't go on? They become double-minded and worldly, and they backslide, and they go to hell. That's what happens to them. That's the ultimate end. Okay, look at James 1, 4 through 8. Well, I'll go up further. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. The baby Christian that's not prepared cannot do this. He thinks because he gives his tithes and he goes to church that everything good should happen to him. What a silly person. You know, that's what they're taught. If you serve God, everything will go well with you. It doesn't go well with us all the time. Scripture says if you serve God, you're going to have more troubles. But you'll get grace to endure the troubles. See, it's lying to people, telling them. The false prophets lied to the people with smooth words and said, peace, peace. The enemy's not going to come. And God said what? He said, there is no peace for the wicked. If they'd listened to Jeremiah, they would have repented and got straight, and their punishment would have been lessened. But they listened to the lying prophets that told them what they wanted to hear. And they were destroyed. And Jesus said the false teacher's going to do what? He says they're going to blind, going to lead the blind, and they're going to deceive them. And he says, leave them alone. Now, he didn't show much kindness, did he? Poor Jesus. He said, leave them alone. If the blind lead the blind, they'll both find it. Why does he say leave them alone? Why is he so hard? Because they won't prepare themselves. They didn't take his warnings, and he's tired of it. If you don't want to listen to God's truth, as Timothy said it's going to happen today, they're going to turn their ears from the truth They will not endure sound teaching. That's why you're up here. That's why I'm up here. The church will not endure this. They don't like it. We have to do it another way because they don't like it anymore. They won't put up with it. Or they're going to try to water it down and go behind you and say, yeah, that was nice, but. See, that's called smoothing it over. No, sometimes the word comes in to cut, and it's meant to cut. And the word of God is not meant to be a spoon. It's meant to be a sword. See, they've taken the word of God and made it a spoon. And it doesn't do its work no more. It can't deal with sin and rebellion. But the end is death. That's why I say, if you despise the chastening of the Lord and you despise His word, the scripture says, then death waits for you. And see, that's what happens to the baby Christian that refuses to go on. He lives a carefree life. He's the fool who doesn't know what's waiting for him. He's on the broad way. He's gotten off the narrow way, and he doesn't know it until the lion comes and eats him. And then it's too late. But see, he wasn't prepared. And God ain't going to protect him. He's told him how to be protected. See? He's not going to do nothing. Because he's already told you what to do about it. And he's already warned you what's going to happen. So that's why we need to... Warning means what? Danger. And he says, hey, you're going to suffer for me. Isn't it interesting? As soon as the 5,000 got saved and under Peter and the others got saved, the 3 and 4 times you see the gospel given, is that immediately when they were saved, they didn't preach prosperity. They didn't say, now you're saved forever no matter what you do. Isn't that wonderful? They said what? They said, continue in the faith. This was immediately when they were saved. For through much tribulation we enter the kingdom. Immediately they started preparing them for what? Warfare and troubles. That was the milk of the word. That was the milk of the word. Through much tribulation you enter the kingdom. And they're being told, well, that's only for disciples. That's true. But they're not disciples. See, they think it's an optional thing. And they're going to be led to eternal death. Okay, look what he says. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Why? Because if you're mature and you know the word, you know there's a reason for it. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. You can't make it to heaven without endurance. Jesus said, in patience, which is endurance, he says, you keep your souls. He that endures to the end shall be saved. So what is he saying? The baby Christian must get to the place of maturity where he can overcome. Because if he doesn't overcome, he can't make it to heaven. Now see, if he's not in sin and he just got saved and then he drops dead, well, he'll go to heaven because he's walking in the life that he had. And he was preparing, but he ain't going to put up with laziness and self-seeking. He's not going to do it. See, a baby's a baby because he's just been born. But they're not to stay that way, and they're to do something, and they're told to do it. Didn't say nobody else is going to do it for them. It says, you drink the milk of the word and grow. See, it's your responsibility. And notice what he said. And let patience have its fully developed work, maturity, that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. What is he talking about? You won't lack nothing. You will not be defeated. You will stand when the trial comes, and therefore you can count it all joy because you've taken the grace and the power and the warning that God gave you, and you prepared yourself, and when the battle was over, you were standing. You weren't defeated. And then he says, and you get a reward, and you go on deeper with God. You grow from grace to grace, from strength to strength. There's an advantage to this. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. The babe in Christ don't get much wisdom other than the milk of the word. He has not grown up enough. And he needs it. So he needs to drink the milk until he gets wisdom. But notice what he says. If you lack wisdom, ask of God who gives liberally. He's not stingy. And he will not rebuke you for asking. And it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubts. Notice what he's saying. Faith with full assurance. And you can't do that if you're not walking in the Lord. If you're living in sin, you cannot fulfill this prayer. God will not hear you. Notice what he says. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. What did he say? The reason for the equipment of the saints, that you would not be tossed to and fro by every teaching. He uses the same terminology here. The waves, it means back and forth. No stability. No foundation. He said, lay the foundation. Why? Because the storm's going to come and it's going to wash you away if you don't build right. And notice what he says. For let not that person, what, the double-minded one that doesn't ask for and meet the conditions, let that man suppose that he shall receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded and unstable in all of his ways. And see, you don't cry out to the Lord for help. He don't help people at the last minute, not when they've been warned. You don't get right. See, that ain't time to get right. A lot of people get right, or they think they're getting right, when they get in a car wreck. They say, oh God, that ain't repentance. See, that's terror. Many people try to get right with God out of terror, but that's not repentance. Many people in hell are sorry for their sins, but it don't change, and they're very repentant. Worldly repentance, but it didn't produce no real change. See, people think they can wait till the last minute. God hasn't guaranteed you that. People who reject truth, God hardens them and gives them over the lying spirits if they keep to mess them with his spirit. And we got these lying ministers saying you can reject God's word and live for yourself, and then all of a sudden you can get right with God anytime you want to. Scripture never teaches that. Lying shepherds teach this. God said, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will harden whom I will harden. Again, he hardens people who harden themselves toward him and don't listen to his word and don't take the warnings. How much time? 5 minutes. Got two more scriptures. We're going to make it. Galatians. Another group of people. Paul's people that he has established in the faith. They were going back to Judaism. They wanted to go back to the ceremonies and the legalism, and he was not pleased with this. They wanted to go back instead of walking in the Spirit. See, because there was less persecution back then, if you were a Jew, than as a Christian. But notice something happened here. Chapter 4 of Galatians, verse 19 and 20. My little children. Now, you can say he calls them children. You know why he's calling them children? Not, it don't simply mean they're baby Christians here. No, all apostles called their followers little children. That's why John addressed them. And then he called children and babes and young men. But they addressed them as they were their father. He called them, he was saying, I'm your father. He was the apostle to the Gentile. But notice, I'll even give you the benefit of the doubt that some of these are baby Christians who are carnal, so they're on the verge of something happening. That's why he's giving them a warning. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. This is a heavy scripture. What is he saying? He's saying most of you are not Christians anymore. Why? Because he wouldn't be laboring for Christ to be formed in them again. Christ had left them. He had left many, and they had to be born again. I'll go a step further and should prove this to you. I would like to be present with you now and change my tone. He was saying, I'd like to say, yeah, I'm really sure you're a Christian. You're just a little misguided right now. But notice what he says down here. For I have doubts about you. What's the doubt? Well, read the context. I'm praying that you'll get saved again. He's doubting their Christianity is what he's doubting. He says, I've got to labor again until Christ is formed in you. They had gone from being spiritual, walking in the babe's covenant, and they went back to the legalism and the ceremonies because they didn't suffer as much as a Jew. And see, he was given the warning like the Hebrews, if you go back, you'll have to trample Christ to do it. There's a danger in this. If you go back, then you lose Christ, if you seek to be justified by the law. See, he gave us. So he said, I'm going to pray again. They had fallen. They were on the verge. Some had already lost their salvation. Same as Sardis. Remember, Sardis said what? God said about Sardis, he says, you have a name, you're alive. Well, look at the fastest growing churches. They're Sardis. He says, you have a name, you're alive. He said, but you're dead. But you're dead. See, you do a lot of gimmicks and you bring a lot of people in, but you're not doing my word properly. That's why you do this. But he said, even in Sardis, I have a few who have not defiled their garments. And he gave them a promise. He said, I won't blot you out of my book. Implying he had blotted the rest of Sardis out. They were once Christians, and he blotted them out of his book. They became backsliders. Okay, one more scripture. If we end the tape, we end it, because I've given enough, but at least I got further than I thought I would. Okay, Luke. You can write the scripture and read it, because the tape's going to go out. Luke 11, 24 to 26. And when the tape goes, I'll just keep going. Luke 11, 24 and 26. Y'all have heard this one. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes to dry places, seeking rest, and finding none, he says, I will return to my house, which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with himself seven spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. And the latter state of that man is worse than the first. Peter said it's better not to have known the way of righteousness than to know it and depart from it. This he used as an illustration to the nation of Israel. But the principle applies to everyone. He's simply saying what? He says the spirit went out of the house. When did he go out? When the person was born again and regenerated, and God swept it clean. He said he purified their conscience by the blood and by the word and the washing of the water. He took the house and emptied everything out. And they were supposed to do what? Desire the sincere milk of the word, and they refused to do it.